There were some monks at a remote monastery deep in the woods that followed very rigorously a vow of silence. And their vow could only be broken once a year on Christmas Day. And that vow could only be broken by one monk. And that monk could only speak one sentence. One Christmas, Brother Thomas had his turn to speak, and he said, "I love the delightful mashed potatoes we have every year with the Christmas dinner." Then he sat down, and silence ensued for 365 days. The next Christmas, Brother Michael got his turn, and he stood up, and he said, "I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy, and I despise them." Once again, silence ensued for 365 days. After a year, and the following Christmas, Brother Paul rose and he said, "I am fed up with this constant bickering." St. Paul underscores the vital need for unity in the body of Christ. As he addresses the Corinthians, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." That's a pretty tall order, isn't it, for us to be perfectly united in mind and thought, to be in unity, to be bound together in love, and to be moving in the same direction, following only one leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is what the church is called to, not just those at Corinth. It's what the church throughout the ages has been called to. It's what we are called to as a body. And of course, this is only through the enabling of the Spirit of God. This passage today from Paul's letter, his first letter to Corinth, is actually a lectionary passage, because you'll see this over the coming weeks as it will be opened up. That we'll just be walking through the first part of Corinthians. So it was already a scheduled reading for today, but it's so appropriate on a day that we set aside to celebrate God's work among us here, isn't it? And as we look to the future of our common life. Because we also desire to be in unity. We desire to move in unison with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I think the experience of the Corinthians is very instructive to us. It's encouragement to us, and it's a warning. In his greeting earlier, in the first few verses, and we looked at this last week, Paul had already told the Corinthians how much they'd been given in the Lord, how rich they were. In fact, we wondered if he was speaking to the same group. They were sanctified. They were enriched in every way. They were not lacking in any spiritual gift. And then he reminds them how faithful the Lord has been to them. But see, they weren't living and acting in a way that was in accordance with that truth. Instead, we read ahead in the book, and we read the many struggles, the difficulties, and even the sins of this church as they run after the loftiness and the eloquence of wisdom without the reality of the cross. It's Gordon Fee in his tremendous commentary on this book. And I would recommend that. To all of us, if you're looking for a commentary on Corinthians, it's Gordon Fee, F-E-E. And he points out that this initial problem that Paul deals with, because, you know, he gives this wonderful greeting, and then, boy, he goes right into this. He points out that the initial problem, the divisions, is the most crucial one. Not because quarreling is the most significant error, but because the divisions show what has happened in their theology. Their false theology, as Fee calls it, that exchanged the theology of the cross for a false triumphalism that went beyond or even excluded the cross. You see, they weren't interested in following Jesus through humility and commitment, but they were after the thrill of spiritual experience and personal fulfillment, and it shows up here in their lack of unity. One of you says, I follow Paul, we read. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, that's Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. Paul's implied answer is, of course, no. Christ is not divided, yet we have all experienced the pain of division, Christian division. Kind of oxymoronic, isn't it? We've even participated in it. And sometimes separation is the painful necessity. But too often, it's a result of following after personalities, even if they are our own. Of all the things Paul must address in this amazing letter, he starts here, and he doesn't beat around the bush. He names sources. He calls them out. He doesn't say, well, I heard this rumor. No, he goes right to it. There were some from Chloe's household, and they said this. I want you to know where I heard this. I want you to know the truth of this report that I received. Some may have looked to Paul, although it's clear from kind of the whole letter that his authority was in question. He was sort of concerned about that. We know that Apollos preached in Corinth after Paul was there first. And we know from what's been written of him that he was a great and eloquent orator, probably very sort of charismatic and suave, and up on all the latest things in the culture, what was going on in wisdom and philosophy and so on. Peter, we don't know if he ever went to Corinth, but he was a famous figure among the apostles, wasn't he? I mean, he was a rock star, literally. And Joshua didn't like that, but and the community was divided and argumentative as it looked to human inspiration. Now, we're not saying that these leaders disagreed with one another or they had set up division, no. But individuals, maybe groups of people in this church, were looking to different ones to sort of justify their own positions and their own ideas. It may even be that the division was along money, poor and rich. The rich with Apollos, the poor with Peter. We don't know. We really don't have good answers to this, except to say that there was division. And Paul called it out. And why would Paul include the phrase, I follow Christ, as similar to the other statements? What's the problem with that? Shouldn't we all be following the Lord? You know, we don't know exactly what this is addressing. But it's very possible that if we read the statement, it communicates something like this. I've risen above the need for accountability. I've risen above the need for apostles, for pastors, for others in the church. I follow Christ. It's very possible that that is exactly what that is communicating. So the temptations of the Corinthians can also face us. That is, to argue or to withdraw. To argue or to withdraw. To take the name of a leader or a position or my own thing and write it to the finish line without the love and commitment and submission that we read about in chapter 13. Now, Paul is not saying by this, I want you all to be exactly the same. He's not saying, I want you to be the same or I want you to be clones, because we see in chapter 12 that Paul argues for diversity because of the gifts of the Spirit. But he does call the church to say the same things, to be on the same page, to be united in mind and thought, and that's not their own mind, it's the mind of Christ. Because it's in that unity that they find the Lord's blessing. It's in that unity that they know the presence of the Lord, and unity comes from the power of the cross, which requires the denial of our own agendas. Why else would Paul include in this little section of his letter these words? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Are you divided? Yes, you are. I'm pointing it out to you. Look to the cross. Look to the power of the cross and unity in the Lord. It's interesting that Paul talks about power because these Corinthians, they wanted power. They wanted to taste it. They wanted to wield it. Their worship was out of control as they practiced without principle the various gifts that God had poured out on them. They were ecstatic with the headiness of it. They were like a 16-year-old with keys to the Ferrari. But they were missing the point. Paul is saying, you don't know real power at all. Because that's found in the hard beauty of the cross and its way. It's when we can carry the cross of following Jesus together. When we put our hands together on the cross to follow the Lord, then we will know true unity in the Spirit. It's there that we find the rich abundance of God's goodness that causes our paths to overflow with bounty, to quote from the Psalm. You know, it's wonderful to be able to be here to worship with you today and to know that this community, Church of the Redeemer, is not marked by divisions, that it's not marked by quarreling and divisiveness. And I give thanks to God for the blessing of the Spirit that is in our midst. Because we do know, we are knowing and coming to know His rich bounty, the Spirit's presence, the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in the beginning of this letter. And there's a wonderful, sweet, healing presence here that many of you know. It's what has drawn quite a few of you to be in this place. But this word to the Corinthians is an important caution for us, that we not pull back from one another, that we not become distracted or lessen our commitment to follow God together. Because if we begin to pull away or we begin to follow after human wisdom or hold up earthly leaders, whatever they are, even well-known teachers and their various ideas, then divisions will emerge and the power of the cross will be denied. See, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a place for all kind of all the blogs to center. Boy, that was quiet. It's not. I mean, fine, communicate that, but at its heart, we're not here to share our multiple divisions. We're here to share our unity in the Lord in the power of His cross and His resurrection. And we need to be very cautious of that. Of when my ability and my freedom to share what I want to share in terms of an idea, if I state that or live that in such a way that it begins to hurt you, then Paul will be speaking to me. As St. Boniface said, the church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. And our duty is not to abandon ship, but to keep her on course. So today in our annual celebration, we're doing something really remarkable. It really is. And I'm excited because I see the hand of God here among us. Just folks, people. This is my fifth annual celebration. And we see God moving among us, and we see ourselves caught up in what God is doing. We're giving thanks for the work that we do in partnership with God's leading and provision. See, God initiates, God calls, just as these disciples were called. We respond, and the Lord blesses. See, it's really His work. It's really His work. But we are invited into a great adventure. It's a tremendous divine encounter and enterprise. It really is. It's that one thing that makes the church different than all other things. Now, when the Bears win today, they can say we worked hard. They can say we got lucky. I think it'll be hard for them to say we did divine work, God helped us. I just want to be careful about that, okay? But in the church, we have to make that claim. We have to know the truth of that. that we're called to this word. And it's God's work. On our part, of course, it isn't perfect, is it? And that's because we're along for the ride. I'm here, so it's not going to be perfect. You're here, it's not going to be perfect in that sense. But instead, we press in, we grow together, we mature, we learn to speak the truth in love, and we care for one another, enabled by the Spirit. We seek the heart of unity. We have that experience as we gather each month as a vestry. This week we saw it really lived out. We spent time praying for the mind of Christ as we were asked to discern about new vestry members, as we were discerning about budget and things like that. It'd be really easy for all of us to come with our experience and our wisdom and our own stuff and just battle it out. But that's not what we were called to. And it was clear that the Lord was leading us. Scott McKnight has a new book out, and it looks fascinating. I have to say right up, I haven't read it yet. I've read a lot of posts on it and so on, and I do intend to read it. It's called One Life. And the subtitle is Jesus Calls, We Follow. Jesus Calls, We Follow. But someone posted a quote from the book, and it really caught my attention for us today. Scott says this: I owe my primary commitment to my local church, not because it's what I want, and not because it's the ideal place, but because the only way for Jesus' dream kingdom to take root is when local people commit to one another, to strive with one another for a just, loving, peaceful, and wise society, beginning at home with friends and at their local community of faith. This is what God wants for us. And so we do it. And there's just rich blessing poured out on it. So celebrate today. And I invite all of you to come to lunch. Please come. If you just came in the door today, there's plenty of room for you. Come and hear what God is doing here. It's a free meal, if nothing else, right? So come and enjoy that. And we'll have you out of here in plenty of time for the kickoff today. But God is doing a work here. It really is. It's His work, and we're asked to be a part of it. We're invited into it. So let's celebrate that. And let's celebrate the blessing that God's just waiting to pour out on us, just that He desires to give us as we follow Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.